Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 15 and reading verses 13 to 29. Acts 15, verses 13 to 29. This is a meeting of the elders and the apostles in Jerusalem, where the issue was about the inclusion of the Gentiles and the Gentile churches that had been set up, and some commotion with respect to what was required in terms of the Gentiles, in terms of circumcision and the law. And it says, after they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this, I will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren. To the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went from us, out from us, have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, this month we've been focusing, of course, on the Reformation, and many different things could be said and have been said with respect to Reformation theology. We all have heard the solas of the Reformation. We've preached on many of those. But not so much attention is given to more ecclesiastical matters, that they also are affected by the Reformation. In each Reformation, So that when we read from Hezekiah the concerns that he had, then there was this ecclesiastical concern. They didn't just reform themselves and say, look, we need to keep the Passover, let's just do it. They sent letters to all Israel and Judah. It's not that they didn't, it wasn't the fact that they shut their minds to everyone else. It's all about us. As long as we do it right, that's all that matters. No, they had a much wider perspective of the church, of the kingdom of God, of God's people. And they could not, in all consciousness and peace of heart, follow a path of reformation and show no regard for others. And so they waited. And they sent letters and runners. So not only would they read these things, but they would hear these things. And they would be encouraged to come to Jerusalem, so that together they could celebrate the Passover with God's people, united. We have it in the passage before us too. That as this Reformation took hold in terms of the gospel coming in all of its fullness and the old ways being put aside and challenges being brought to that, and now the church, as it were, is being constructed, put together, that old has been torn down and the new is coming. As the Lord Jesus Christ said, destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days. Here is this. This temple is being raised. And in the midst of all the theological challenges, which certainly were there, and Paul champions those, and we can read about them, of course, in the New Testament, in the epistles to the churches, that there was this ecclesiastical aspect. Now we have these Gentile churches. And struggles were rising. And squabbles were taking place. And disruptions were taking place. And for the sake of that unity, all the apostles and the elders and the brethren met at Jerusalem to take time to discuss these matters, to be concerned about the well-being of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only on a local level, but globally, and especially in terms of the Gentiles. And so they had this meeting to resolve some of these things. And the same can be said in the 16th century Reformation. Yes, it was to do with a lot of theology, absolutely. But they never lost sight of the fact that the church was one. Many nations in Europe were facing these struggles. And churches developed in those nations. And though they did not form one hierarchy like the Roman Catholic Church, it's certainly not true to say that there was not unity. In fact, there was a lot of mixing in terms of leaders as well as people. In fact, we pointed out that in the Synod of Dort, there were international delegates from England, from Europe. And you know about the French. They were persecuted, not put to death, and they couldn't be there. But it was an international flavor at the Synod of Dort. And they weren't just there, by the way, to take a seat in the back room and just watch. No, they were involved. They were involved. There was a sense then that there was one church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with all the theological struggles that were going on, there was also this recognition of the importance of the unity of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's that I wanted to focus on this morning, and very appropriately as we have the Lighthouse Bible Church with us this morning, is to spend a few moments thinking about that. So that is also part of our thinking. We have to be careful about the biases that we are surrounded by at times. Maybe it's not so much biases in terms of we set out to discriminate against others, no. But it's just the fact that we go about our Christianity in certain ways and certain practices and certain patterns. And when we experience others that don't follow those methods or practices, there's somehow there comes a suspicion, almost a challenge. And so we hold them at arm's length. Or we may not even consider them churches at all, at worst. And at best, well, churches, but not as good as us. Certainly what happened, as I said, in the New Testament with respect to the church that had 12 apostles and elders. I mean, talk about talent in terms of God-given, of course, but nevertheless, the church was wonderfully blessed. And yet, they had this awful struggle. Struggle that even the apostles were daunted by it. Even the apostles. Even the apostles didn't have such stability to stand against those pressures. Even the likes of Peter and the likes of Paul. And it took this meeting. And so they had this meeting then in which James stood up. And he directed the body to the testimony of the Apostle Peter. And he brought to their attention things that no one could deny that God had wrought. The very people that were so biased towards the Gentiles in terms of demanding certain things from them, they were present with Peter when he preached. And even he, you remember, was doubtful when God told him to go with the visitors and to go to the Gentiles, and he was saying, "Well, Lord, you know." And even before that, of course, how God reinforced in his mind, even before the visitors came, just to get him ready, with that sheep coming down with all kinds of animals, and he says to Peter, "Kill and eat." And he said, "Oh." So set was he in his pattern that even when God tells him to do something, he says, "No, that's not the way we do these things. That's not the way we operate. No, Peter, kill and eat." No. And then God has to shock him into reality. "Hey, Peter, don't call unclean what I have cleansed." I mean, that happened before. I guess he didn't learn his lesson back then. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to lay down his life. No, it's not. It's not going to happen. That's not the way we do things. "Get thee behind me, Satan, for you do not mind the things of men, mind the things of God, but the things of men." So there is that danger then that we're stuck in our practices, and there may be nothing wrong with our practices, but when we start demanding everyone else be that way, and that's the only way that there is, we're on shaky ground. In fact, we're on sinful ground. A ground that God has to condemn and teach us. And so James is saying, look, it is beyond doubt. It is beyond doubt that God has included the Gentiles in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He poured out upon them the Holy Spirit. They spoke like we did on the day of Pentecost. Why are we any better than them? Why should we think of ourselves in that way over them? There's no reason. And why should we subject them to things of the Old Testament in terms of circumcision and the law? Sometimes we fail to look at the evidence. We make judgments and have certain views without knowledge. We say things and we have views about other churches that we know nothing of in terms of their history. We've never been in those churches. We've never seen those people in terms of their Christian life. Because if we had, we would be careful about saying the things that we've said. Now, I'm not saying that all churches we ought to say nothing about. That there are no such thing as false churches. Anyone that's been here for any length of time knows that's not true. But there is an emphasis from this pulpit that there are many true churches. There may not be in our denomination, or perhaps in the denomination that we're ecclesiastically related to. There are other churches out there. Newsflash. Other churches, by the way, that I have been part of and a member of and blessed in, and no doubt you have too. All of our spiritual journeys have not been the same. All of our spiritual journeys didn't take root in the Reformed faith and remain in the Reformed faith in terms of ecclesiastically speaking. No, many of us had journeys that went this way and that way spiritually. So my call to you, like James, is, were you never blessed? Did it not dawn on you that this is a faithful church and God dwells among his people and you heard his word and you were blessed and encouraged and you saw the signs of God working in their midst, that we would deny all of that? We would say that that's not the case? That's not to say that everything that they do and everything that they say has to be sanctified and say it's absolutely true. No, no. They weren't saying that about the Gentiles. In fact, as you know from the letter, these things you need to pay attention to. But they didn't question their part in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, they wrote to them. Look how they write. The apostles and elders and brethren, that's who we're writing. And then to who are they writing? To the brethren. To the brethren. And it's no doubt with that in mind that Peter opens his second epistle with these words, to those who've obtained like precious faith with us. That means those that have the same faith as us, in recognition of their genuineness in terms of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people have gone. Sad to say, in various times, especially in times of Reformation, the reason why is because we're so on our guard, we're so sensitive to being attacked in those times, that we're trying to reestablish, as it were. And then we get so overcritical that even when time passes, we remain in that mode. And you can't. You can't. So especially in those times, we have to be careful to not let those biases surface and that we give offense and we divide the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the church was so concerned that they sent letters. They wanted to convey in clear and with no uncertainty that they embraced them as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, they had done earlier, because they'd learned, and when churches developed in other places, the apostles went. Why? It's not that you're a franchise of us and we've come to legitimize it. No, they went to stretch out their right hand of fellowship, to say that they are just as much churches as others, and that the apostles weren't going to hold back and not go to them. No, they did go to them, and rightly so. And so here this morning, we too extend our right hand of fellowship to like-minded churches. And though we may have differences, we have in common the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, God is building his church. And there are times that that church goes through a purging. A reformation happens. And the old falls away. Those that have forsaken the gospel. Those that attack the gospel. And there's that this time of unrest. And structures fall. Structures are changed because it needs to change. Because we've sidelined the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That happens from time to time in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to be mindful of that. It happened in Hezekiah's day. It happened in the New Testament. It happened in the 16th century. And it happened many times. It happened in our own experience. So challenges come. But out of that struggle, there's always a rebuilding. Rebuilding. We're not about destruction. We're not about smashing things and rejecting things. No, ultimately, we're about building up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we seek to reach out. We seek to embrace. And that can be a challenge, of course, within and from the outside, as it was in Acts 15. There was a challenge. And they sought to come to resolution by thinking together, thinking biblically, seeing and taking all the evidence into account so that it would challenge their biases for them to put them aside. Even though there might be people that would not go along and would stick in their heels. Nevertheless, they didn't look at numbers. They didn't say, well, how many people are going to lose if we take this stand? No. They took the stand on the truth, on the Word of God. There's a certain falling away that happens. Branches are cut off. Temples are destroyed. But never to be left in ruins. Always to be rebuilt by the power of God. The house is rebuilt and it's being built. And sometimes we think we can do it. You know, the apostles didn't set up headquarters in Jerusalem and say, as I said earlier, that everyone is a franchise of us. They didn't say that. They recognized that God would lead his churches in these other countries. We're not like the Roman Catholic Church. Well, all the church in the world, it's all under the Pope. It's all under one headquarters. No, we don't do that. God is able to build his church in various countries. We don't have to have control over them. Who's controlling us then? We need just as much control as any other church in other nations. So we leave it to God. God will take care of his churches. That we stand with them. Encourage them. There's not that many of us. There's a lot more of the other type. We can't afford to be divided and fight amongst ourselves. This was the mystery that Paul spoke about in Ephesians. The gathering together of God's people from all the nations of the world. And we should not be surprised. We should not take it as a challenge somehow that the church in the U.S. or the church in England or the church in Holland or the church in collectively in the Western countries, that's the main church and the others are just franchises. No, they're not. No, they're not. Not at all. God is building His church. And His people are gathered from all the nations of the world. And they have access to Him just as much as you and I and the churches here have. No, it's a privilege for us just as much as it is a privilege for them to be part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we rejoice with them. But that doesn't mean that we don't encourage one another, that we don't challenge one another, that we don't advise one another. We do. To promote unity, that is. To break down barriers that might be erected. And so the apostles, the elders, and the brethren wrote this letter and sent it to the Gentile churches. And, as I said, encouraged them. Reminding themselves as well that in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ there is neither Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for we are all one in Christ. And so James infallibly applies these truths to the present danger that he faced and the council faced. And wrote to them with this intent. They didn't want to endanger them. He says, since we have heard that some who went out from us troubled you with words unsettling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such command. So there were some among them that went out and spread this news on behalf of the apostles and the church in general and said to the Gentiles, in essence, the only way that you can be believers is to follow the things that we do. So if you're not circumcised, you're not part of the church of God. You're not a believer. If you don't keep the law the way that we keep the law, and of course they kept it as law, as a works righteousness method, then you're not a believer. I mean, this was not some challenge of some peripheral doctrine or anything. This was at the very core. This is the anchor of the soul, the promises of God to us in terms of our salvation. And if that is challenged, our whole world is turned upside down. That's what they were saying to these people. You're not really Christians. You're not really Christians. You're not really part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ unless you submit to these things. You know, sometimes that can sadly happen. The people from Reformed churches can go out and say such wrong things. That, for example, that Baptist churches are not true churches because they don't practice baptism the way that we do. Or because they don't believe in infant baptism, they're not Christians. They're not true churches. People, God, I wish that each and every one of us that has this Reformed heritage would have these words engraved upon our hearts and minds. That we might say that these sentiments in no way express what we believe. They couldn't be further away from the truth. And by the way, it's not just individuals, members that may say these things. I've heard these things said by ministers. By ministers. I mean, how wrong-headed is that? And what damage it does to unsettle their soul. People of God, it doesn't mean that we don't talk about baptism. It doesn't mean that we don't challenge one another to think about the covenant and its implications to our children. Of course we do. Of course we do. We don't say that subject is never to be broached in that company because, you know, we don't want any tensions. No. We'll speak about those things and we have. But never at the expense of unsettling their soul. And so the apostles had this letter because they felt so badly that some in their midst have sown such discontent among churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, it did not come from us. It did not come from us. And we want you to have that peace. We want you to have that comfort. We want you to have that anchor of the soul that we all need in this struggling world and the opposition that we face all around us. No, we need to encourage one another. We ought not to feel superior to others, for we are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, all of this is based on the fact that we share a common gospel. I'm not talking about those that challenge the gospel and reject the gospel. Those are false churches, by definition, are false churches. Even though we do call them to repentance and faith. Now, I'm talking about true churches. But as I said, haven't come to an understanding of the Bible in all points as we have, but they love the Lord Jesus Christ. They love the gospel. And we need to love them and encourage them. They asked for mutual respect. And so there were certain differences between them. And instead of engendering this idea that I'm going to flout my rights in front of everyone, and whether there are people that don't have this practice, but I'm going to do it right in their face just to be obnoxious, the apostle says, no, don't do that. Don't do that. The Jewish church, the Jewish synagogues are all in these foreign countries, and you come in and you know how the Jews operate, and there were mixed congregations as well. Don't do things just to spite one another. I mean, there ought to be a give and take. And so don't do things that the Jewish believers would be offended by and purposely do it. No. Paul said, I have certain rights. He said, but I gladly sacrifice them for the well-being of my brothers. I don't demand, I don't stand up. That's the world around us, isn't it? Though they may be a minority, they want to bring their rights into the faces of everyone that disagrees with them. And do they make themselves commendable in their eyes? No. More despised. No. And so this letter is sent out that they need to take these things into consideration. It's not a law. It's not a law. Because if we look at the Corinthians, eating food offered to idols, there was a certain freedom attached to that. But not at the expense of a brother. Not the expense of a brother. But there were things that needed to be challenged in terms of the Gentile churches. As encouragement, by the way. Not, we are more superior to you, but hey, watch out. Watch out. Since you come from an environment where immorality is no big thing, and it wasn't, and cultic prostitutes were the common thing of the day, and so these Gentiles were accustomed to those things, they were told to avoid that. That wasn't compromising for the Jews. No, no, no. They were to avoid that. They were to turn their backs on that. Just because it may be part of your environment and your culture even, doesn't make it right. Doesn't make it right. We all have to submit to God's word. And so the apostle said, no, you have to refrain from that. That is going against God's word. And sometimes we have to say that to one another, don't we? Hey, that's not right. That's not according to the word of God. And there needs to be freedom among us to be able to do that. That's how we grow. That's how, as they say, iron sharpens iron. But we need to do it in an environment of mutual respect and of seeing one another as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and as full brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. So at a time when we speak loudly and clearly about the doctrines of grace and Reformed theology, and wonderful as it is, let us not forget these very practical things as well of ecclesiastical unity, and that we don't fall into the trap of unsettling the hearts and the souls for whom Christ died, but that we encourage them and that we are mutually encouraged by them that yes, God is building his church in all the nations of the world, every language, every tribe, for his honor and for his glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for this mystery as the Apostle Paul speaks of it. And indeed, as the Old Testament prophets eloquently speak of, that God is building his church from the peoples of all the nations of this world. And our Father in heaven, that is part of the beauty of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, there is a variety of practices, all in obedience to your word, but not all identical in their outworking. And so, Father, we pray that we might have that deeper understanding, such that when we meet with fellow believers, though they may look different and dress different and talk different and conduct their lives differently than we do, that we never fail to recognize and appreciate that pearl of great price that they embrace and love with all of their hearts, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this worship service, this fellowship together as two churches. And our Father in heaven, we pray that that would increase our appreciation of one another and of many others. And that we pray for the unity of the church, for your house, that we might be a light in this world, in every nation. We ask our Father that you would hear our prayers and that you would bless us, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As I stand and respond,